Our gracious Father, we are thankful. We come with humble hearts, ready to receive the blessing that You have prepared for us in Your Word. We thank You for the songs and the communion of the saints and the fellowship one with another. We thank You, Father, for bringing us here this day together, that we can assemble in the name of Christ our Savior. We ask, Father, that You would block out that which is on our minds of the world and things around us, and help us to focus our attention upon Your Word now and to receive that blessing that You have. We thank You in Christ's holy and most blessed name we pray. Amen. Okay, we've come in our study of Romans to chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Romans. So, what I would like to do is reorient ourselves, because it's been a whole week since we've been here, and some of you may not have thought much about this. So I'm going to kind of go back to the beginning of Romans. I'm not going to read it all, don't worry. And I'm not going to exposit it all, but we are going to kind of get a feel for where we are up to chapter 7. So chapters 1 through 4 is basically about humanity's need for reconciliation to the Creator, and the fact that reconciliation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. We need reconciliation to our Creator. God created us, and we rebelled. And we see that in Romans chapter 5. It was in Adam, our father, the first man, when he rebelled against God, we all rebelled against God in him. And I believe it was Marshall that brought that message on Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following. And, you know, I've heard it said, well, if I had been there, I would not have done that. I would have obeyed God. And see, just because Adam and, you know, and no. I like this example. If you take a bucket of nails that were all made in the same factory, and they all have the same kind of metal, and you take that bucket of nails to a railroad track, and you take a hammer and try to drive that nail into that steel rail, guess what's going to happen? It's going to bend. Now, you can go through the whole bucket of nails and try, but they're all going to bend, because they're all created equally, and they all have the same stuff. They all have the same stuff in them. So that's chapters 1 through 4, dealing with our condition as rebellious, whether you are a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a man or a woman, a boy, a girl, whatever, whoever, a king, a poor person, rich, you know, it doesn't matter. We're all guilty before God. We need to be reconciled to our Creator. And then, as we progress in 1 through 4, we see that there is reconciliation. It is possible. Not only possible, but it is guaranteed for those who come by faith in Christ. Guaranteed reconciliation. That's good news. As a matter of fact, that's what we call it. The gospel means good news. The gospel of Christ. Good news. Reconciliation to our Creator. And after four, we start five, which is it's kind of a climax of one through four. It's a, I believe Marshall said it's a crescendo when he was preaching on that area. The term in music, when everything is coming to a head, everything is climaxed, everything is culminating to this one point. And five is so pivotal in Romans. I would encourage you through the week, at least once, but every day would be good, multiple times a day. Read through five. Just read through chapter five. So what I'm going to do is kind of go through chapter 5 in a little more detail and bringing us up to 6 and then 7, where we'll spend a little time in chapters 7, 1 through 6 will be our text for today. Okay, so chapter 5 begins with chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the whole thing summarized. Therefore what? What is it talking about previously? That we are guilty, we've rebelled against our Creator, we're guilty, but there is justification, there's redemption, there's reconciliation. There's peace with God to be had. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So, chapter 5, verse 1 is the result of justification through faith. What is the result of justification through faith? Peace with God. Peace with our Creator. Reconciliation. And then verses 2 through 4. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because... I'm sorry, I went too far. Verse 4. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So, here we see the endurance of our peace with God. This peace with God is not something that comes and goes. When we have peace with God, we have peace with God. Through troubles, trials, tribulations, difficulties in this life, in this world, we have peace with God. When everything around us is chaotic and turmoil is abounding on every hand, we have peace with God. If we stay focused on Christ and what we have in Him. And that's what this is all about. I mean, all the way down through here. If you go on up to chapter 8, I don't have it up there, I don't think, but verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Peace with God. What a glorious thing to meditate upon. We have peace with God. And it's a peace that endures. And then verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So we see the result of justification is peace with God, the endurance of that peace, and now the source of justification through faith is what? What's the source of that justification? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. God's love poured in gives peace. The source of that peace is God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Amen. And then, excuse me, in verses 6 through 11, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received," what? "Reconciliation." Which takes your mind back to that first verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." We're not enemies of God anymore. We're friends of God. The means of our peace with God. So we saw the result of justification is peace with God. And then we saw the endurance of that peace and the source of our justification, God's love. And now he's talking about the means of our peace with God. How does it come about? Verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died. That's how justification through faith is possible. Not possible, but a guaranteed thing. It is guaranteed to all who have faith in Christ because He died. And so, then verses 12 of chapter 5 down to 19, he gives an explanation of our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. If Christ died and purchased redemption, reconciliation, peace with God, that's good. But if we are not partakers with Him in it, it does us no good. Right? What good is it to us if we are not in Christ? So he explains and compares, and that is such an important section. Verses 12 through 19, dealing with the fact that we are in Adam, dead. The results of being in Adam is death. We who are in Christ, the results of life. So let's read that. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." And I'm not going to... I could just stop and plant myself here for a while, but I'm not going to do it. If you want to hear more detail about this, we have this recorded. You can go to the website and pull that up, the section where we exposited this. Verse 15, "The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, or as he said further up in, what verse was that? Verse 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. You see the connection? Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the love of God being poured into our hearts, is a grace. It's a gift. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, notice the continuity of the language. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Who is that all men? All who are in Adam, right? All who died in Adam. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. It's very dangerous to take one verse and say, okay, I know what that means. I understand that verse. And I don't really know about everything else around it. I don't know what comes before it and what comes after it, but I really know what that verse means. You can really get in trouble. Really get in trouble. That's a perfect example. We could take universal salvation. It doesn't matter what you do, where you've been, who you are, anything about it. You may have never believed in Christ, the only way of salvation, but yet you're going to heaven. That's what it says right there. You're justified. All men. So the continuity of the language betrays what is behind it. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Remember what 17 said? Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. So that describes who the all are. In verse 18, all are in Adam, all who are in Christ receive the abundance of grace. And then verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, the many who are in Adam, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous, all who are in Christ. And so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The means of our justification. And then verses 20 and 21. 20, let's read that. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. So, the law exposes sin and makes preparation for grace. The law exposes sin and makes preparation for grace. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, why did sin increase? Because the law shows sin for what it is. It's kind of like, if you have, this may be kind of gross, but if you have a boil, I know Caleb has had, I'm going to tell on Caleb here, he's had some staph infections because he has real sensitive skin. And when he would have a staph infection, a boil would come, and it has infection in there. But just looking at the surface of it, it doesn't look so bad. Just a little swollen and a little discoloration. But that's dangerous, deadly infection under that skin. Something has to break open the skin and let the infection out to reveal what is there. And that's the purpose of the law. The law breaks open our skin of, I'm a good person. I'm as good as my neighbor, right? And demonstrates what we really are. We are wicked, vile deceivers. Desperately wicked, the Scripture says. Deceitful. Hating one another and haters of God. But for the remedy to that boil, there must be a breaking open and letting out the infection. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The remedy did its job where sin was demonstrated to be sinful. Isn't that glorious? That is just incredible. So, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, sin was superior. Sin was triumphant over us. Sin reigned in death. Grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns through righteousness. Whose righteousness? Right. Christ's righteousness. Through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith in Christ allows us to be in Christ. We are believers in Christ. He took our sin, we get His righteousness. And it's His righteousness is the means that whereby grace reigns in the place of death. And in chapter 7, when we get down here, after we just in a minute, we're going to see how that comes about. How it is that death leads to life. Okay, so verse 21 is the reign of sin ended for those who are united to Christ. It's union with Christ. How glorious. And so chapters 6, 7, and 8 deal in large measure with the response to this glorious gospel of justification through faith by the natural mind. The natural mind. Who has a natural mind? Does anybody have a natural mind? Guess what? 100% of us have a natural mind. Everybody in here. Everybody has a natural mind. Natural mind just meaning simply thinking on the level of a human being, a natural plane of existence. Okay? So, what would the natural understanding, the Scripture puts it this way, human wisdom. Human wisdom. What would human wisdom say to this glorious gospel of grace? Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the natural mind. The natural thinking process. Well, if it doesn't depend on what I do, and grace is shown to be more gracious because sin is exposed, let me just sin all I can to make more grace evident, right? Well, think about that in relation to that boil. It doesn't sound very good, does it? Let's have as many boils as we possibly can so that the remedy will be seen to be very remedying. No, not at all. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And then I really like this sentence. How can we who died to sin live in it? And if you at all caught most of what I was talking about in chapter 5 right there, you say, well, duh, of course. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. How can we go back and have a joyful desire to sin when we're made new and we're dead to sin? Now, that doesn't mean we're not going, and we talked about this when we went through this section. This is just review. It doesn't mean that we're never going to make a mistake or commit a willful act of disobedience. Christians can still do that. But it grieves our heart when we do. We don't make it a daily practice of life to continue in this. We do something, and it grieves us because we know that it grieves and hurts our Father, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Remember what He said in verse 5 of chapter 5? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. His Holy Spirit's living in us. And when we do something wrong, it grieves His Holy Spirit. And we repent. It's the natural course of things for a Christian. And then verse 15 kind of restates that in a little different way. Verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And so there's that natural thinking again, that process of human wisdom. Well, it doesn't really matter if I go sin because I'm not condemned by the law, right? I don't have any condemnation. The law has no power over me, so if I sin, that's just whatever. No, it doesn't work that way. And if someone says that's the way it is and I experience that person has not been converted. That person has not been made to have peace with God. Now, what about could a Christian do something like that? Could a Christian come under this influence and think to himself these things? Maybe not to that degree, but we as Christians allow the natural mind to think for us sometimes, don't we? More often than we would like to admit. So, like we said, chapters 6, 7, and 8 are dealing with, in large measure, with the response by the natural mind to this gospel of grace. Let's read Galatians. I believe Tony has that up. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Excuse me. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, talking about the apostle, Peter here, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We're talking about Peter. We're not talking about someone who is questionable if they even know Christ. We're talking about Peter, who knew Christ. Yeah, we're talking about Peter. He continues, in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Okay. So, even as we saw Peter, even Christians can allow the natural mind to think this way. Keep in mind, this letter we're studying, Romans, it was written to Christians, to the saints in Rome. It wasn't written to the Pharisees. It wasn't written to people who were pagans. It was written to Christians. But we do have a legal tendency. It seems like it's in our nature. It's in our. It's just in us naturally to say, if all of my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I will be accepted by God. That is, if you ask most people in the world how to be at peace with God, well, if I do enough good, I'll get there. I mean, you got to admit that's pretty much the way people think, and even us sometimes. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, and I don't know if I have these up on the screen or not, but Galatians 3, 1 through 3. I think I snuck that one in. Oh, you got it. Okay. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And remember, this letter to the Galatians was to the church in Galatia, to the Christians. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And you say that you began in Christ by faith? Not only are we justified through faith in Christ, we are sanctified through faith in Christ. And that's why he is withstood it. He said he withstood Peter to the face, because he saw in Peter something that was not right. He saw in him this tendency for legalism. And then, back in Romans, in Galatians 2, 17 and 18. But if, in order to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Notice, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Rebuild what I tore down. What is torn down? What's he talking about? Tearing down that legalism, that tendency to keep the law for justification. But if it's torn down and then he rebuilds it, see, what he's talking about is what. And all this is in connection with what Peter had done, trying to go back to that legalistic idea of pleasing the Pharisees, pleasing those who are legalists. And then in Romans chapter 7, we're finally going to get to Romans chapter 7, I promise. Romans 7, let me see if I can get that up here. Yeah, Romans 7, verses 3 and 6. Romans 7, verse 3. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. Don't feel lost, because we're going to go through this. I'm just giving you a prelude here. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. Okay. So the idea here is, beginning in the flesh, beginning in the spirit, and are we made perfect by the flesh? We are justified through faith in Christ, but then do we live out each day keeping God's law for so that we will remain in God's favor? That's the idea. No, no, by no means. So what you're saying is just obliterate the law, don't worry about the law, just break it all you can, right? No, no, no. And we're obviously not going to get to the end of chapter 7 today, but next week, I think it's going to be Marshall, and this is all one unit. It all hangs together, really. Okay, so let's begin in chapter 7 and read. Read down through. Let's just go ahead and read the whole chapter, chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members, to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not know what I want to do, for I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, to do right, evil it lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then, first two verses of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. What is he talking about with all this law talk? Law, law, law. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Speaking to those who know the law. He's not talking to pagans who've never heard of God's law. Right? He's talking, as we said, he's writing this to Christians. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? And then he gives this example of a marriage law. So this idea, you could say, it's not exclusively God's law that's binding on a person while he's alive. Any law, the law that I can't go over 55 miles per hour in front of the building, is a law that does not apply to me if I am dead. Right? If I'm dead, it has no hold over me. So in general, a law has no hold on you if you are dead. So that's the basis of what he's talking about. But then, taking it in Well, let's just read that about the marriage law, the marriage example. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. She's bound to the law of her husband while he's alive and while she's alive. While they're alive together, the law is binding upon them. Okay, so, accordingly, verse 3, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So the union is severed. The union is severed by death. Okay? And we won't get into... I mean, this is not to talk about marriage. This is an example of having to do with dead to the law of condemnation and alive to Christ. But in another place, he talks about a divorce that Moses gave these people a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of their heart. Because people do things that they shouldn't do, sin happens, and because of that, divorce was allowed. Well, that was in the Old Covenant. What was that divorce? That was a death. Even in that, when a writing of divorcement was applied, what that meant was the law of marriage is severed, no longer under condemnation or under the law of this, because the divorce is death. The divorce meant death in the eyes of the law. That's what that was about. So accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, verses 4 to 6 kind of explain that and apply it to our situation of being in Christ. And when He died, we died. When He resurrected, we resurrected. So verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code or of the written law. Okay, so verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. And as you saw down later in chapter 7, he talks about the law is good, the law is holy. So, but right now it sounds like he's just tromping all over the law. The law is, you know, we're free from the law, cut off from the law, don't worry about the law. Even to the point that the natural mind says, oh, let's just go sin all we can then. If the law has no hold on us. So that's what I'm talking about. It's all one unit. But in verse 2 of chapter 8 is so pivotal to understanding this part. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Is the law sin and is the law death? Is that what he's saying? Well, no. That's exactly why he came in chapter 7 and said, verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Okay? So, when he says the law of sin and death, yes, he's talking about God's holy standard, God's law, but the evil, the sin, is the fact that it's in us. So, when we are sinful and we come in contact with God's holy law, the fruit that is born is what? Sin and death. That's the results of that union. Okay, so you see what he's talking about when he says in verse 4, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So when we as sinners come in contact with God's holy law, without Christ, we are just producing more sin, and the result of our sin and coming in contact with God's law is condemnation and death. And so when someone says, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, you see how foolish that is in light of the truth of God's Word. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law. Released from the law. How are we released from this law? Remember the marriage example. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. Now the law didn't die. God's holy law is a standard that's eternal. But we have died. So one of the partners in this union of us as sinners and God's holy law, one of the partners died. We died. When we died to the law through the body of Christ, notice what it says in verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. And that's why it's the pivotal point is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. When we died to the law through the body of Christ at conversion, we were raised and released from the curse of the law. Now we can bear fruit for God. We can do that which is good and holy and righteous. To be in God's favor? No, no, no. Then we're, like Peter did, going back under the law. No, we're not going back under the law. Or like, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Someone had come into their church and said, now, I know it's all good and everything, and you think you got it all made and you're in Christ, but you better be keeping God's law because God gave that law for us to keep and we got to keep it. No, God didn't give the law for us to keep so we could have peace with Him. That would mean righteousness comes by the law. God gave His law to prick open that boil and show us how wicked we are in this heart. Amen? Okay, so that'll finish up chapter 7 verses 1 through 6. And we read that verse 6 one more time. But now we are, present tense, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We are so in awe of the magnitude of what we've looked at this morning. It is so glorious, and it affects our life in such a way that we can bear fruit to You. We can do that which is pleasing in Your sight, not for justification, but because we love You and because we want to serve You. We thank You for that desire You put in our hearts to love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.